If you talk to people about the Word of God, the will of God, and they find out you're a member of a Church of Christ, you may well run into the question that people will ask, will only the members of the Church of Christ be saved? Is that what you believe? Before we answer that question about what we believe, there's some foundations that need to be established. That is, first of all, it's the Word of God that makes the difference. In Psalm 119 in 89, he said that your Word is settled in heaven. So the idea of settled, if you'll see in the footnote, that particular verse says stands firm. And the English Standard Version translates it firmly fixed. So there's all kind of different answers to this and other religious questions. I don't want to be on shifting ground ever, not sure of where I'm at. So if I can read and understand and accurately interpret and apply God's Word, I know that's a sound foundation that will not move with time. It'll be the same tomorrow as today. It'll be the same when I cross the river of death as it is today. That's the kind of foundation we want. So we're going to go to the Word of God because it is a sure foundation for this question and every other in answering those things. Over in Romans, the third chapter in verse 4, Paul was discussing some things that indeed was taken very difficultly by the Jews. Salvation by grace, grace for all men, including Gentiles. And the Jews had the idea that the Jews were his special nation. And here Paul is preaching this gospel that the physical Jews are not God's special nation any longer. God's special nation are those in Jesus Christ. And so Paul points out that God is not a liar, though all men be liars. God's word stands true. And so there may be 1,000 people that you will meet who will have problems with this very concept, that there is a church that you have to be a part of to be saved. But 1,000 people or 10,000 people, having believed it for centuries, the Jews believed what they did 1,500 years. There, oftentimes it was a misconception, but it was still strong. But Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. So when it's all said and done, I want God's word on it, because the majority of people and who they are really is not a very good foundation upon which to stand. When you get over to the New Testament period in the life of Jesus Christ, you see the same kind of thing. One of the most controversial subjects today, and it was one then, is marriage and divorce. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders of all people, came to Jesus asking the question, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any cause? And Jesus responded with this question, have you not read? He did what we've just talked about. You want a good answer? You want something that's settled, that you can stand on, that's steadfast? What have you read in your book? That's what he pointed them to. Regardless of what they have been teaching people or their forefathers had said, let God be true and every man a liar. What have you read? And he turned it back to Genesis chapter 2. So I know that in dealing with questions like these, it's not, well, I think, my family thinks, the Church of Christ thinks, but is what the Word of God teaches. But what is the answer to this question? The answer is no. The answer is, there is no answer. And the answer is yes. It depends on what is meant by Church of Christ as to what the answer will be. So let's pursue that further. If people mean you have to remember the Church of Christ in Humble, Texas to be saved, the answer is no. Over in the 8th chapter of Book of Acts, you read about the conversion of a man who obeyed the gospel. He believed and he was baptized, taught by the prophet Philip. He came to believe in Jesus. Philip asked him, the man says, can I be baptized? He said, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you may. He said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And he baptized him. He was a saved man. I know that because Jesus says he who believes and is baptized should be saved. He was not a member of any local church. He continued on his way. If the chariot wheel had fallen off and he had broken his neck, that have been saved without being a member of any local church. No, you do not have to be a member of the Church of Christ in Humble, Texas, or any local church to be saved. But we'll talk about the role of the local church here in a little bit. But it is not what makes your salvation secure. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, Timothy was preaching in a local church, was the church in Ephesus. And he pointed out there's two kinds of sins. He said there's sins that go before men to judgment, and there's some sins that will be revealed afterwards. So it's the elders' job there in Ephesus to deal with the sin in the lives of the members, but sometimes elders don't know about the sins in the lives of the members. Sometimes the only people who know about their sins are themselves or their close companions or family. They're a member of the church. Their name's on the directory. They may sit on the pew, but that doesn't mean they're going to heaven. It doesn't mean they're going to be saved. People take some security in the fact, well, I'm a member of a church of Christ. Well, that's good. That's important, as we'll see. But that does not secure salvation. That's not what we mean when we say a person needs to be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved. If it is, we're mistaken about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul told Timothy, there are people who have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. They look like they're godly people, but their speech and conduct betray the fact of their godliness and undermine their claims to be respectful of God and His will in their lives. Well, what about the local church? In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, we read about a group of people down in the city of Antioch who had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the church in Jerusalem heard about it, they sent down a man down there named Barnabas. And his purpose was to encourage them in their faith, to strengthen them in their faith. How did he do that? So he went down there, and you read in verse 26, he got another man to help him teach. And that for a year they gathered together with the church and taught many people. There is the purpose of the local church. It will help the saved to stay saved. That's God's purpose in the local church. Those people in Antioch that heard the gospel, when they came up out of the water, were saved. But in order to stay saved, to grow in the faith, to meet the trials of life, he said, through many tribulations, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. They needed teaching. They needed grounding. They needed reminding. They needed other brethren. They needed to sing together and pray together. And thus God set up this arrangement we call the local church. So there is a purpose in it, very important to our salvation, to help us stay saved. So does a person have to be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved? If you mean that a local church, this one or some other, the answer is no. Well, what about the Church of Christ in Texas? That's a phrase that we use sometimes. Is that a biblical concept, the Church of Christ in Texas? Yes, depending on which version you use, but the concept is legitimate. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, if you're reading the King James or the New King James Version, you'll have the word churches in the plural. But if you'll read the New American Standard, the American Standard, or the ESV Version, it'll talk about the church throughout Judea and Samaria. So it wasn't talking about a local congregation. It was talking about the people that lived in that area. So it's the church or the group of people, that's all the word church means, the group of people that lived in that particular area. I sometimes use the phrase the district sense, in that district sense. There's a legitimate way that you can talk about the church in Texas, the Christians that live in Texas. Do I have to be a member of that Church of Christ to be saved? No, you can live in Kansas. You can live in Illinois. And so, again, the answer is no, if that's what people mean by, only members of the Church of Christ be saved. But there's another way the word church is used. Somebody said, no, look, what I mean is the Church of Christ church. And here's where we have no answer. There's not such a thing. The word church never collects churches. It doesn't connect denominations, the Church of Christ being one of them. The word church collects people in your New Testament. This is terminology that men have invented because they do not understand the church. Over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, you'll see that Paul was persecuting the church. And it was men and women that he was persecuting. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. The church he was persecuting was fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, men and women. That's what the word church meant in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. In Acts chapter 11, where we read a while ago in verse 26, you'll see that when Barnabas went down to Antioch and taught the brethren there, he was teaching the people who were members in that congregation. And so in chapter 11 and verse 26, entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. They taught people. That's what the church in Antioch was. It was a group of people, not a group of churches. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, it says Herod wanted to lay hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Not denominations, not groups, people in the church. That's what the word church means there, a group of people. And he wanted to lay hands on those people who profess faith in Christ and to persecute them. A letter is written to the church at Corinth. This was a church in a locality. And they did meet together. But even when that church is addressed in this letter by Paul, he said, this is written to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. He called that the church of God in Corinth. So the church of God in Corinth was not a church in the churches of Christ group. The church of Christ in Corinth was a group of sanctified people, saints in Christ Jesus. And that's what he meant by that. He talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about them being baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ. And so here are people who came to believe in Christ and were baptized in the body of Christ, and they were saints. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he again talks about the church. This time he likens it to a body. And he says in verse 27 and 28, you are individually members of it. Not congregationally, not because you're of this denomination or this church or you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, but individually, you, him, her, each person is a member of the church. So, Church of Christ Church. Sometimes you'll hear that, you'll see this in writings, even by gospel preachers. Congregations of the Church of Christ. There is no such thing. Not in the Bible. That's our terminology. It's a misconception. There are no congregations of the Church of Christ the way the word is used in the New Testament. Will only members of the Church of Christ Church be saved? I don't know how to answer that because there is no such thing. Well, there's another way the word church is used. This time it's a biblical use. The word Church of Christ is not the name of the church. It's a designation of a group of people that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are, as the Bible terminology is, in Christ, in fellowship, in relationship with Christ. And this is a group of people that meet together, worship together, and work together based on that relationship. Duties grow out of relationships, and it's that relationship. It so happens that they're neighbors, but that's not why this group exists. It so happens that they're citizens, but that's not why this group exists. They're also members of a family, but that's not why this group exists. This group, this body, exists because of their relationship to Christ, and they gather together on that basis to sing praise to His name, to worship, to strengthen one another, to remember His death as we did today, and to contribute to the work of Jesus Christ as is being carried out in the world. So, over in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus made the clear statement, people don't like it, but it's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When he used three words, he had just one idea. Two words modify the other one. I am the true and living way. And sometimes that figure of speech occurs in the Bible, where you got one word becomes the adjective of another. I'm the true and living way. Read the context. He's talking about the way to God, way to the Father. How do I get to the Father? Well, it doesn't make any difference. The Muslim believes it's this way. The Hindu believes it's this way. Jesus said, no, there's only one way to God, and I'm it. I'm the true and living way. So, any church that does not seek to make men right with God through Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, as is recorded in the four gospels in this book, is not a group of people that will find their way to heaven based on that particular relationship. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when the apostles were arrested by the religious leaders and challenged about their preaching, Peter made the clear statement that it's in the name of Jesus, only in the name of Jesus, can people be saved. Once again, you see this echoed. There's no, that you had Jews who were moral people. You had Jews who believed in God, but they couldn't be saved on that basis. Rocky made mention of the fact that when Christ's death took place, it took place for the sins of all of the past. But he's talking about people who are serving God in faith to the best of their ability at the time. But the point is, without the blood of Christ, those people couldn't be saved either. And that's what these religious leaders were denying, that the death of this man Jesus had anything to do with their salvation or their forefathers. Peter clearly said, only in the name of Jesus, that is, the gospel of Jesus, what's known about Jesus, what's been preached about Jesus by his ambassadors, only in that name can you be saved. You have three passages in the book of Ephesians that really help us with this question. We're talking about the church of Christ, a body of people. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, the Ephesian writer, Paul, compared the church to the imagery of a body with Christ as its head. And he said, he's the head of the church, which is his body. So the church is not a literal body, but he makes that analogy. And Christ is the ruler of this church or this group of people. And he's their ruler. And if he's not their ruler, they're not part of this group. That's the idea. But he talks about the body in chapter 2. And he said, it's through this body that men are reconciled to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. So, you want to be reconciled to God. When we sin, we become the enemy of God. That separates us from God. How can I gain favor with God and be reconciled to God? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 says this reconciliation takes place in the body. What's the body? Let the same writer tell you. He told you what he's talking about. In chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the body is the church, this group of people that's identified as the church of our Lord in the New Testament. Then the third passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the same writer said he is the Savior of the body. He didn't say the Savior of any other thing, the Savior of the body. But what is the body? Chapter 1, he told you, the body is the church. So this church is what Christ died to save. And so there's a sense in which, yes, I have to be a member of that body, that church, that he rules over. Because that's where salvation is found. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ is the reason I have become a part of that group. For that he's the true and living way to the Father in heaven. And so there's a sense in which indeed that you could answer this question yes in the affirmative. Now, the question is, if that's the case, what puts one into this body? How do I get into this body? Well, there's all kinds of ideas taught. Most any person you talk to that claims to be a quote-unquote Christian may agree, and I don't know, views have gotten so far out you wonder, that you have to at least believe in Jesus Christ. The problem is, what do they believe about Jesus Christ? But the fact is, this verse John 3:16, we just had a weekend meeting, six lessons on it. And then I followed up with another lesson last Sunday. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it's presented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not anything that's called gospel. We sing these songs about the good news of Christ. I don't know what the songwriters believed about the gospel. The songs convey some great ideas. You talk to people, you believe in the gospel of Christ, you see people wearing a cross or an earring with a cross on it. Our shirt that talks about Jesus, I have no idea if they have any concept of what the true gospel is. But it's the true gospel of Jesus Christ that is necessary to put you into the body of Christ, where there's salvation found. Jesus said that he died, God sent him to die, so that men who believe in him can have everlasting life. In John chapter 8, verse 24, these people believed there was a man named Jesus. They were talking to him. They saw him. In fact, later they're going to hang him on a cross. But that's not enough. It's not enough to believe there was a man named Jesus and a wonderful story about his doing good and making people well and that kind of thing. Jesus said, except you believe that, I am. The little word he's added on the end by italics, it's okay. But it's the idea of, they said, who are you? He said, everything I've been telling you I was. He came to be the great I am right there in that chapter at the end of the chapter. The I am that was existence in the time of Abraham and Moses. The eternal God. John, when he introduces his book, introduces him as the Word who was in the beginning and was involved in the creation of mankind. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said he explains God. He declares God. Tells you who he is because he is deity. And so we must believe that gospel that God came in human flesh and died on the cross for the sins of men, raised on the third day, first day of the week, and ascended back to heaven and began to reign for our salvation today. We must believe that to be saved. So that is important to be part of that body that you read about in Ephesians chapter 4 that Christ died to save. That's absolutely responsible. So it's not a matter of taking a poll. The question is, what does God's Word say? And that's why we've got these verses that we've been looking at. We've been looking at God's Word. It stands fast. It's fixed. It's firm. I can depend upon that. But there's more. Not only must a man believe in Jesus Christ, as we just talked about, but he also must repent. In Acts 3rd chapter in verse 19, Peter told this audience that he was preaching to you, repent and be converted, that your sins may be washed away, or your sins might be forgiven. Repent. Repentance is a change of will. These people, while they knew there was a man named Jesus, they would not follow him. They would not listen to what he said. And Jesus points out, you've crucified the Messiah, the Son of God. If you want to have the salvation that he came to bring, you've got to bow to his will. You've got to change your way of thinking. You've got to change your way of life. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus, and I believe what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about Jesus. It's got to cause a change in one's heart that he wills now to serve Jesus Christ as his King and his Master. In Acts the 17th chapter, in verse 30, Paul is talking to an audience of people in the city of Athens. And these are people of all kind of religious stripes. And he pointed out there's going to come a day. God overlooked the times of ignorance in the past. But God is declaring to all men everywhere, that is through the messengers that he sent out, preaching to all men, regardless of race, color, language, whatever. All men everywhere, that there's coming a day of judgment. And he declares that all men must repent. He overlooked ignorance in the past, but he's commanding all men that they must repent. So it doesn't make any difference whether they're 30 or 80, how much life they've got behind them or before them. They've got to change their ways. It's not enough to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, say it's a good story without making a change in one's life in order to be in that body that's reconciled to God, that body that Jesus died to save, that body that he ruled, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. But there's more. In Romans chapter 10, and verse 9 and 10, with the mouth, confession is made in salvation. One must be willing to confess his faith. There's the belief in the heart, and then there's the confession that one must make in order to be saved. I believe in Jesus. That must be something he's not ashamed of. He's not afraid to say. He's not worried about what the impact will be on his family in a kind of negative way. It might cause problems in the family. On his job, maybe he has to change jobs. It depends. But the point is, he's going to be willing to say, I am a Christian. I believe in Christ. I've committed my will toward him. Over in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, him I'll be ashamed when I come in the glory of the Father. And so if you're not willing to confess Jesus Christ, if a person is ashamed, they want to be a closet Christian, not let anybody know, they're not going to be in that body that Jesus will save. It's got to be people who are willing to suffer for the name of Jesus, not be ashamed not only of him, but what he taught. My words, he said, in order to be saved in the body or in the church of Jesus Christ. So you can see church of Christ has a lot more import than simply people that gather together and sing and pray on Sunday. As the people who are members of that group have to be these kind of people. Now let me stop here just a moment. If we go back to these three requisites that we've been looking at that the Word of God teaches, we see that believing in Christ is a requisite. Will anybody be added to the body of the saved or the church that does not believe in Jesus Christ? Well, say, I want to be saved, but I don't want to follow Jesus. I really have questions about him being the Son of God. Will he be added to that group? Is he a member of that body? And at least conservative denominationists will say no. They must believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the other people in the world who do not believe in Jesus Christ might call them bigots, narrow-minded. It's an easy way to answer arguments when you don't know what to say is to throw out labels like racist, bigot, etc., instead of dealing with the issue. But the point is, Is that a requisite? Do we understand that's a requisite? Is it clear that if you believe that, that means that there are people who are not members of a church that will be saved, a group of people that will be saved by Jesus Christ? But take that second one. What about repentance? Can a person say, I believe in Jesus, and continue getting drunk, continue stealing, continue lying, continue committing adultery? Well, you know what the New Testament teaches. The answer is no. They've got to repent. They've got to change their will and change their life. And many denominations would agree with that. And if the person you're talking to agrees with that, they agree with you that not everybody's going to be saved, that there's a group of people that's going to be saved, and it's penitent believers. Now, grandma or grandpa or some beloved friend, if they're not that, they're not in that body. The church, Jesus, died to save. The church of Christ. Not a denomination of churches, but the group of people that Christ died to save. Well, the same is true with confession. We know that there were Jews who believed in Christ, but they wouldn't confess Him because they'd be cast out of the synagogue. John chapter 12, I believe it is. And so, if a person's not willing to confess Christ because it might cost them money or cause problems in their family, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. So we might be agreed on all of that, but here's the one that oftentimes there's problems with and division about. You must be baptized for the remission of sins. How do I know that? Well, it's over in Church of Christ Manual, page 32A. No, not that. Well, some preachers decided it. No, that's not it. How do you know that? The same way we found all these others. God's word is settled in heaven. Let God be true and every man a liar. What have you not read, Jesus said. That's how we find this out. Because when you open your Bible to Acts chapter 2, you find in verse 36 that Peter told this audience, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's saying you've got to believe, and that's what we looked at. You've got to believe in Christ. When he started his sermon, they did not believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world and that they needed to follow him. They didn't follow him. They hung him on a cross. So what do we do? Okay, you've convinced us about who he is and why he came. Now what do we do? Well, that's that second thing. He said, you've got to repent, verse 38. You've got to repent, but then there's a third thing he mentioned. You've got to be baptized. Not just get wet. You've got to be baptized for a purpose. Be baptized for, in order to obtain the remission of sins. Not as a sign to somebody about your intents. That's not it. That's not even mentioned in the text. Not to please a church ordinance, but for the remission of sins that Christ, through His death, has provided. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now one might ask, did they understand that? You know, sometimes we hear things and they never really register. I know that's the way it is with me and probably with you as well. Even though it's been made very clear, so we ask the question, did they understand that in order to actually be in the body of the saved, they had to be baptized? Verse 41 helps answer that question. It says 3,000 were baptized that day. Those who received His word were baptized. There were added about 3,000 the same day. That's a lot of folks to baptize in one day, even if you have 12 men doing it. Why that day? Why not spread them out through the week? If they understood that their faith in Jesus would lead them not only to repentance, but baptism, and that that was essential to be saved, I can see why they say, I don't want to wait till tomorrow. And that's what happened here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke goes on to further confirm this in verse 47 because he says the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Adding, now some versions say to their number. It's this number of people, this body of people who Jesus Christ died to save. How is He adding them? People are being believing, repenting, being baptized. Now there's no record of their confession, but you have number of cases of conversion recorded in the book of Acts. Not every detail is recorded in each one. The point is a person must be willing to confess the name of Jesus, willing to repent, and he must repent, and then to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Over in Acts chapter 22 is a classic case of this. Here's a fella who did not believe in Jesus Christ. He was on his way to Damascus to find Jews who did believe in Jesus Christ and persecute them and try to get them to deny that confession. But on the way, he saw the risen Lord in a vision, and he recognized immediately that he was wrong. Jesus was alive. He had risen from the dead. And so he says, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? He had never asked that question when he started that journey. But he asked, what do you want me to do? What does that tell you about his mindset? He's repented. He's changed his will. Your will, not mine. So he now believes. He's now repented. Lord, what shall I do? He says, you go to Damascus, and there you shall be told what you must do. So he goes to Damascus, and for 3 days, he prays, and he fasts, and he weeps about his sins. And so then, finally, this fellow came, Ananias, that God sent. And he told him, he said, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Baptism was necessary to wash your sins away. There's no power in the water. There's no power in Ananias. The last part of the phrase tells why that kind of baptism. You can be baptized even though you have faith and have nothing to do with your salvation. Just go down to the lake, let somebody dunk you in the water. It's out of fun. But that's not this baptism. Baptism is dunking people in the water. This is a baptism in order to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ because of the salvation he offers. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Not something he said, Lord, Lord Jesus. It's something he did. It's an appeal to Jesus Christ and his work and his sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Now, must one be a member of a body of people who have believed and repented and confessed and been baptized to be saved? Why? What about being a member of a body who teaches all you've got to do is believe? You don't have to repent. You can live any way you want to. What about being a member of a body that says you've got to believe and repent, but you don't have to confess Christ? You can keep it a secret. It might affect your job or your family. Just be a Christian in secret. Is that kind of body or church going to give that person any assurance of going to heaven? Is it bigoted? Is it narrow-minded? Is it hateful to say those kind of churches will not help a person be saved at all? In fact, will stand in the way of their salvation? Then why is it bigoted? Why is it narrow-minded and hateful to say you've got to be a part of the group, not this group in Humble, the group who have believed in Jesus Christ, been repented of your sins, been buried in the waters of baptism upon your confession of your faith, and then you're added to that group. And you have to be a member of that group to be saved. Yes, that church of Christ. Now, people raise the question, what about people who haven't done that? Good people who haven't done that. Was there any of them that will be saved? Look, what happens on the day of judgment is not my territory. And I don't presume to be able to tell you the eternal destiny of Tom, Joe, Mary, or Sue. In John chapter 5 and verse 26 and 27, we find that Jesus is considered, and God has given him the judgment, the authority to execute judgment. He's the judge. If an officer stops you on the road and gives you a ticket, you have committed a crime. You go before the judge. He may have the prerogative to dismiss that ticket and not fine you. But that's his prerogative. That doesn't mean the next day when I run that speed limit and violate it that he's going to overlook it for me. It's still a violation of the law. But what he does is not our prerogative. And if Jesus chooses to save somebody that for one reason or another, inability or opportunity, I don't know. If he chooses to save them, I'm glad. I'm thankful. But will he? I'd be way beyond my right to say yes. Good old grandma's going to heaven. I don't know that. I'm not the judge. What I can read is what I know, and that's my responsibility. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul's in the city of Ephesus. He went there and he taught for 3 years. He baptized some people. What if he baptized the mother but not the daddy? What if he baptized the brother but not the sister? And so the one that he baptized remembered the church at Ephesus. Now what's Timothy going to do when he gets up and preach? Here's what he's going to do. You know, Timothy, what about my daddy? He didn't obey the gospel. What about my brother or my sister? He didn't obey the gospel. Here's what Paul told Timothy. Preach the word. You preach the word. And then he said, in season and out of season. And you know what that means. Whether the summer winds are blowing and everything's lovely, or the cold winds are blowing and people don't like it and they're uncomfortable. That's what he's talking about. You don't preach based on what people like to hear. You preach what needs to be preached. You preach the word. And so that involves reproving, showing where people's lives were wrong, rebuking, telling them they need to change, and then exhorting and encouraging them in right living. That's my job. That's the job of any teacher or preacher. Not to sit in judgment. That's Jesus' department. But to say, you want to know what the Bible says about salvation? Here's what it says. What does the Bible say about the church of Christ? Here's what the New Testament says. That's all I know, and that's all I'm going to preach about it. And so I don't have a list of those who are going to be in heaven. That's God's department, and we're going to leave that to Almighty God. The question is, am I a member of the Church of Christ? When I was 10 years old, I had parents who were Christians, went to church, good, godly people. That didn't make me a member of the Church of Christ. Having good family does not make you a member. When I was older, as a teenager, we had a young man who came to church with us. He was invited by one of the other teenage boys. He would come and come regularly. But that didn't make him a member of the Church of Christ. Finally, he not only believed in Christ, but repented, made his confession, was baptized into Christ. Now, he is a member of the Church of Christ, the body that Christ said he saves. And so it's not a matter of generation, what family you've been a part of, where you go to church. It's whether you've complied with the terms that God has laid down to make a person a part of that saved body. So as we talk to people, our friends and our neighbors, maybe members of our family, maybe this will help us in reminding us, there's nothing new here today, reminding us of what we need to be assured of and hopefully to be able to lead people out of the error. Satan wants people to believe error. He's the great deceiver, that he might claim their souls. But we have the written word of God to guide us. And I hope that our study this morning will strengthen us in that. So we're going to sing the song, I believe it's Who Will Follow Jesus. Is that right? Who will follow Jesus? Is it people who read the New Testament and follow that? Or just read part of the New Testament, take that and ignore the other? Who will follow Jesus? It's the people who will take what the New Testament says, all of it, properly interpret it and apply it. So remember that as together we stand and as we sing.